Well, good morning again. I am so glad for the privilege to declare the name of Jesus and to preach the gospel, and glad to be part of a church that longs for such, that demands such. And this morning, if this is your first time here, you're coming into the middle of a series, and it's a perfect time. In fact, any time's the great time to come. And if you've been with us the last several weeks, you know we've been investigating a series about faith, looking at real faith in real life, because life is tough, life is hard, and it brings us curveballs and things that we weren't expecting or planning. And so how does a faith propel through the tough stuff of life, the things of life? And so what we've been looking at is looking at the faith of those that have gone before us, learning from them, and then asking God, what does he have for us? What step does he want us to take? What does he want to work on in us? And my motive, really, in preaching this is that we would individually and collectively just take the next step, that we would do some introspection, that we would humble ourselves to God's word and think about what he has for us next. So what I'd like to do is just pray and ask God to be our teacher this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we open your word, as we look in Hebrews, what the author writes there concerning the saints of old, and as we look in Genesis, and we look at the account, the narrative of Abraham and what your relationship was like with him, God, I ask that we would learn from it. I pray, God, that you would, by your power, work miracles through your message, that you would take a hard heart and make it soft, that you would take clenched fists and open them up. I pray, God, that you would take feet and move them to action. Whatever you desire, please instruct us, please teach us, and encourage and confront and convict whatever you have for us. I pray, God, that people would hear you and not me, that your spirit would speak through me. And I thank you, God, for the privilege, the humbling privilege to declare the name of Jesus and to preach your word. So I pray these things expectantly in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we've been. It's toward the end of your Bible if you're new to the Bible. And this morning what we're really seeing is we've been looking at aspects of faith, lots of descriptions of faith, lots of definitions of faith. And this morning really what we see is that oftentimes the true thing about faith is that faith will be tested. When I think about May and I think about the end of a school year, I oftentimes think back to the times of final exams. Anybody have those in your life? I'm not what you'd call a strong student. I'm more into people than class. Maybe you can't relate. And so I remember the hardest exam I ever had was I was a sophomore in high school, and it was geography class, and the first half of the year was going great because we had this really sweet, kind teacher, and she was getting married, so she was off in La La Land, and it was just a breeze, my favorite kind of class. And then she went, I believe, and got married. And then the principal of the school, who majored in geography back in his life, took the class over. That final exam for a high school sophomore was 17 pages with 250 matching, naming every country and every capital of every country. I think no student got through it. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing, one of my dearest friends, Joel Schenk, who was a disciple here at this church, will be preaching here. I think he got the best grade in the class. You can ask him about it. He likes to remind me of it. So that was a tough exam. And when I went to college, the first exam I ever had in college was a biology one. And I thought college, my first couple years in college was about survival and getting to know people and having a good time. And I forgot about class, I guess. I thought I could just do in college class what I did in high school, and that's just attend and try my best. 42% was the first exam. Yeah. So you have a pastor who knows only 42% of what's going on in the cell, just so you know. I don't know if that matters to you. Maybe that would have impacted how you voted for me. I don't know. But most often what comes with exams, the true thing about tests is that tests really reveal the truth. And another part of that is that most of us don't like them. Eye exams, man, I struggle with those. Medical exams, you might have blood work done. My driver's test, that nearly caused me a panic attack. And if you would have been there, you would have been scared too. Tough. I do not do well. And a truth of life as it relates to faith is that faith will be tested. And here's a thought. If you're a note taker, you can have several opportunities to take some things down and consider them with the Lord this week. Tests of our faith reveal the realities of our hearts. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, as we've been looking at, and you scroll down to verse 13, let me give you some context. Last week we considered the faith of a guy named Abram. He was born Abram. And then he gets a name changed to Abraham in time. And Abram was called out by God really from paganism. He wasn't called out because Abraham was awesome. He was called out because God is awesome. Yes, that's the theme. That's a theme with me. And he's called out of a country and a place that worships the moon. And God speaks in a way that Abraham hears and says, I want you to come and follow me. And he gives him a couple promises, a promise of a special land and time, so to leave everything and come into a land I'll show you, and then promises of descendants. And the marvel about that is that Abraham and his half-sister wife, Sarah, didn't have children, and they couldn't have children. Two crazy promises. And then Abraham takes a step. Sometimes falters, sometimes tries to help God out with his plan. And for Abraham and Sarah, it was actually easier for them to trust God about the land, but when it came time about children, it was tough for them. Maybe you've heard the story before, but in time, as the years went by and it didn't seem like God was coming through in his promise, Abraham and Sarah tried to help out God with his plan. Sarah decided that since God wasn't moving fast enough, that Abraham should sleep with her servant, Hagar. Have you heard this story before? And in time, Abraham says yes. He thinks it's a great plan. Amazing leader, isn't he? And he and Hagar produce a child. And it caused problems. Can you imagine? And after the course of time and repentance and confrontation and lots of trouble, a few years later, at the age of 100, for Abraham and Sarah at the age of 90, bear a child together. And the name of that child is, does anybody know? Isaac. Now with that in mind, and thinking about the life that Abraham and Sarah have led so far, look at verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. And remember, the author of Hebrews is just encouraging people to persevere in their faith. All these people were living together by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city for them. That's the promise of the place. Verse 17, and this is our focus today. By faith, this is the theme throughout the book, chapter here. By faith, Abraham, when God, what's the word? Tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offering will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. A truth about faith, about real faith and real life, is that it will be tested. In the course of time, whatever kind of faith you have, great or small, in time, life will challenge it. God will test it. You will face difficulty and trouble and opportunity that all serve as a test of faith. See, the original readers of this letter, they were facing their own test of faith and confidence, and the author was pleading with them to not go back to what they knew. Don't settle and go back, but persevere and move forward with confidence. And faith is confidence. Faith and reason aren't opposites. Faith and knowledge aren't opposites, but faith is the confidence of what you do know so you can take a step into what you don't know because you know who you're going with. So the author here is pointing out that his readers aren't the first people to experience testing of faith. What I'd like for us to do is to go back to where we really see first mention of this test in Genesis chapter 22. So go back to the first book of your Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 22. Hebrews is citing this story, and so we should dig in a bit. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll just look at verses 1 and 2 to start. See if it looks familiar. And isn't it amazing that thousands of years later, someone can recall and tell other people what had happened, and the language is very similar. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God, what does it say? Tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. We'll actually see that twice in the account. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, so there's no confusion, whom you love, so take your son, your only son, that's a part of this account, Isaac, whom you love, and your translation may say only begotten, which means one of a kind, and go to the region of Moriah. And Abraham, I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. The text tells us in verse 1 that God is testing Abraham. And a lot of times people don't like to think of God as such, but the text says what it says. But we know that God is not maniacal. We have a confidence of that. But this is tough, isn't it? God is putting Abraham to the test, and God tests our faith. Why? This is a good question and answer for you to consider as you share the good news of Jesus with other people, because they face tough stuff, don't they? Why? The answer is because it reveals the state of things. Exams, tests, they reveal the state of things. And it shows where there's room to grow. So what, if you think about what's happening in the story, what God said to Abraham must have been really tough. I'm promising you generations to come, and the one through which that will come, I now want you to sacrifice. If Isaac dies, doesn't God's promise go along with that? That's logic, isn't it? The answer is yes. So here's the first thought about of faith. Test of faith. Here's a note. Test of faith expose what we value most. Test of faith expose what we value most. God was telling Abraham to take what is most precious to him, his, as your translation might say, his only begotten son, and give him up, sacrifice, lay it down. This faith test for Abraham will reveal his love. Not every test reveals love, but this faith test will reveal what he loves most. Does he love God? Only what God can give. You see the difference? Is his faith and joy in God, is it greater than the gift God gave in his son Isaac? See, Isaac represents God's faithfulness and God's promise, and Abraham certainly sees then in Isaac the fulfillment of what God said would come to pass. Is God undoing it all? That has to be in his mind. Do you see it? Pause here for a second and think to yourself, what is the most precious thing to you? Is it a possession? Some people lose their phones and they lose their minds, don't they? Family, a spouse, children, parents, friends. What is most precious to you? Your job, your savings account, your retirement plan? Well, as long as you have your health, is your health most precious to you? See, God has an ability to put his finger on the thing that's often between you and him. And it's so loving that he does. What is most precious to you? For some, it is their work, it is their savings, it's just their way of life. You may have heard this before, but according to a British Journal of Psychiatry, a study by the University of Oxford found that between the years 2008 and 2010, 10,000 people took their own lives as a result of the economic crisis and recession. 10,000 people moved to despair. The factors they found were 1, loss of job, 2, loss of home, and 3, increased debt. So the great minds at Oxford believed that the prevention should be social support, government programs, and psychological intervention. So I think something else could be a preventative. Why would someone be so moved to be so hopeless that they must take their life in the face of losing their job, losing their income, and increased debt? The answer has to do with something of the heart, doesn't it, dear ones? Test of faith then expose what we value most. And as a Christian, when we don't cherish our Savior, Jesus Christ, most, our faith in him will either be threatened or deepened when we come face to face with losing, with whatever's competing with Jesus. Did you catch that? It's an opportunity to either have a faith basically dissipate when it's threatened or deepened in Christ. So, let's do some math here in a sense. If our hope is in our job and we lose our job, then we lose our hope. If our peace is in our money and we lose our peace, we lose our peace. If our comfort is getting our own way, and then when we don't, we lose our comfort. If our joy is based on anything limited by time, in time then, we will lose our joy. Are you flowing with me? But if our faith makes Jesus the greatest treasure, we will never, never lose real hope, real peace, real comfort, real joy. That truck will rust out. But not a relationship with Jesus. No moth can eat that. Rust can't destroy that. Have you heard that before? It's real. That faith relationship with Christ is eternal. Why is it so hard for us to say to God, all I have is yours? Use it as you will. My family, my job, my bank account, my way of life, how I want to do things, it's all yours. An answer is, because, and this is painful, but we can be honest in this place, right? The answer is because we aren't totally interested in him or his causes. Only in what he can do for us in the areas related to our greatest treasure. So we love God because of what he can do in our marriage with someone. We love God because of what he can give to our bank account if we follow his rules. We love God because of what he offers, but we're not maybe interested in him, and that's why we can't be open-handed with him. Because we're not into him. What do you value most? For me, I'll just talk about me then, because maybe we need to have another session to talk about all 220 of us. So for me, my joy can be wrapped up in my family and my friends and in food. You've heard me talk about food a lot. It's definitely a thing. Disciples in the Bible have a lot of food issues. So do I. And whenever there's a threat of the loss of it, of things not going great with family or the loss of friendship or not getting what I want to eat when I want to eat it, you know what happens to me? I get anxious or depressed. Why? Because too often my faith is in something other than Jesus. I admit it. My joy is in someone other than Jesus. My faith is in something other than Jesus and not in Jesus, the provider of all those things. This is why if you are interested in growing in faith and pressing into your relationship with Christ, this is why like prayer and fasting work together, because fasting is the saying no to yourself of something so that when that urge comes up to want that thing, you say, all I want is Christ. You keep going to Jesus. Fasting without a connection with Jesus is just a weight loss program. Have you ever tried it? The Bible actually assumes that we do it. Did you know that? Is there anything in your life hindering your faith in Jesus because it's robbing you of Jesus? Like, you can't worship unless all the circumstances are right, or it's hard to have faith in God and if we're holding on to something else. It's really hard to have faith in God if we're holding on to something else for our hope, our joy, our comfort, our peace. Isn't that right? And what you can see here is that it's not just an individual issue. And we preach to the individual, of course, but we also preach to the church. And this isn't just an individual issue, but it's a corporate issue. It could be for the church, it could be for a nation, it could be for a business, whatever you value most. A test reveals what you value most. Same for a church. As a church, then what do we value most? Past revivals, successes, land and facilities? Are we holding tightly to ministries, methodologies, or instruments so much so that if we lost them, we somehow lose our joy, our hope, our peace? Are our collective hands so full of these things that, and our eyes so fixed on our ways and cherished approaches that there is no room for Jesus and his mission to do something new in and through us for the sake of others and the glory of God? If so, then what happens? It'll cut us off to what God wants to do in and through us. And then what we've done is we've settled for a trade. We've traded Jesus for church idols. Individually, then we trade Jesus for our family, we trade Jesus for our kids, or Jesus for our job, or Jesus for food. Happens in church. So what do? When a church realizes this about herself, the church needs to repent and and to seek God, and then ask him to revive a first love with Christ, and then with open hands tell him, have your way, do a new work in and through this church for others to your glory. And let me encourage you with something, because maybe it feels heavy. It's not a slam, actually. It's an opportunity. There's a blessing in living open-handedly with God, and maybe you know this already. The blessing of living open-handedly with God is this. Are you ready? It's freedom. It frees us from being demanding and giving ultimatums and allows us to see God clearly, God's mission for us. And it frees us, allowing us to making first things first as we simply trust in him. And when we treasure him and hold loose everything else, we become free to follow him. And what had at one time so easily entangled us and ensnared us and distracted us is no longer an issue. Wouldn't that be great? To be free? So God is testing Abraham's faith. And we find out, in a sense, what is most precious to him. And so what does Abraham do? Look at verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3. So God gives his command. Abraham says, hey, I'm here. I'm ready. What happens next? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. And we had cut enough wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place God had told him about. He's actually going. He's not debating. There's no debating in here and asking God, maybe I heard you wrong. You would never say that. What are you doing? He's actually going. He's going for it. Isn't it amazing? Let's be honest with ourselves. If God said sacrifice what is most precious to you and cherished to you, what would you say? It's okay to be honest and say, I don't know, because I'm not facing that. What if you were? Some of you have faced that. Some of you have faced what is most precious and dear to you. Abraham goes for it. Here's the next principle of faith. The first is that it really exposes what we value most. And second, it shows us how far we're willing to go. Our faith, the measure of our faith, the intensity or lack thereof, shows us how far we're willing to go. And so God is calling Abraham to action. He's making his way now to do what God said, and that is sacrifice his son. And Abraham would have known the practice. When God said burnt offering, Abraham would have known right away what that was. And it might be lost on us. He would know that it's cutting the offering's throat, then dismemberment, and then consuming the whole thing with fire on the altar. That's what Abraham would have known. But Abraham's faith moved him to the ultimate actions. That's an aspect of faith. It's radical obedience, regardless of the effects, regardless of the cost. And this obedience for Abraham, this is costly, isn't it? And so is ours. Think about, men, think about what God has called you to. If you're a husband, think about the calling that he's called you. See, the scriptures tell you to die to yourself. A man who loves his wife loves himself, and to love your wife as Christ loves the church, as he gave himself up for her. Which man on the altar says, I can't wait to die to myself? Think about the call, men, to disciple our children. Well, that's more my wife's thing. The text tells us, Ephesians says, that fathers are to do it. Where's the dads? Do we take a step, or we justify our minimum obedience, or how far we're willing to go? Think about what the scriptures say about being a friend, a faithful friend. We're fickle friends. Don't do what I want, I'm gone. Proverbs and wisdom speaks opposite of that. A faithful friend, who can find? God talks about work and how to work, and work in such a way where those that don't even know Jesus praise your Father in heaven because of how you work. The scriptures talk about money and how to use money. And that we're invited and commanded to take a step. Are we interested? Our faith, the test of faith, shows us how far we're willing to go. And our lives demonstrate the kind of faith we have. So let's ask the question, how is it even possible that Abraham was willing to do such things? Have you ever wondered that? How could he do it? You think in the text, I look at the text like, man, I could never do it. How could Abraham do it? Well, let's look at the next section, verse 4. On the third day, so this, he's been thinking and working toward the place that God is showing him. 3 days of thinking. That would be a panic attack for me. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, okay, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Look at this text. We will worship, and then, what's the next word? We will come back to you. How can he dare say that? How can he do that? Do you see the contradiction? Abraham is to sacrifice Isaac, but then he says, we're going to go, we're going to worship, and that they will then come back. How is that possible? We actually get more insight into this and what's going on in Abraham's mind back in our Hebrews 11 text that I read earlier. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, I'll read it for you. Abraham reasoned. Here's how he could go to the lengths. Here's why his faith was moved to action to such extremes. Abraham reasoned that God, and so there's the word reason there as it relates to faith. It's not mindlessness. It is confidence. Abraham reasoned because his confidence in God, that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. How could Abraham know that God would raise his son from the dead? Has he ever experienced a resurrection before? Let's test the scripture. How could Abraham have reasoned that God could have done something he's never seen before? Do you have it? Do you know? Because he just experienced God doing something he's never seen before and giving him a son. He's 100, his wife's 90, was never able to have children. Then they have one, just as God said. So Abraham can do whatever God wants him to do because he knows that God can come through. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know what Abraham treasures most and values most? You know what this proves? His relationship with God. Wow. And yet, the text is about God, not about Abraham. The wowing doesn't go to Abraham, it goes to God. Abraham is willing to go to whatever ends God calls because of his faith in God's character and capability. And that's another aspect of faith then when it comes to testing. Point three, and this is the last one. Tests of faith provide opportunities for us. They provide opportunities to see God's character and capability. Have you ever experienced that? Look at the rest of the story. We'll see it come to pass. Starting in verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Great question, isn't it? Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Amazing answer. And the two of them went on together. Verse 9. When they had reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Do you think they fought? Do you think they wrestled? Do you think the son was bawling? Do you think the father was crying his guts out? Or was it just resolved? This is how it is. I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. I trust you, Father. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's really, really going for it. His faith has moved him to the ultimate actions. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Here am I. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here am I. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Is that our offering to God? Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Interesting that the angel of the Lord says something about your God and says me. The belief here is that it's Christ. You did not withheld from me your son, your only son. Your translation may say begotten son. So Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of the son. Yep. So would I. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day he said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham is so ready to go all in, fully intending to do exactly what God has instructed. His faith was to the degree that he totally trusted in God's character and capability. And oftentimes, dear ones, oftentimes what we learn about ourselves in the midst of testing of our faith is that we trust ourselves over God, as if we make good gods. We don't really trust that God is good, or we doubt his care and our interest. Have you ever doubted his care and interest? We're not sure if he'll come through, or at least in a way that we want him to. Test of faith give an opportunity to actively trust who he is and to learn about his character and his capability. I'll give you an example. Did anybody teach your children how to jump into a pool? I took a video with a friend a long time ago, around the time my eldest, who's now 13, I think she was around 2.5 at this time, jumping in. Would you like to see it? Let's watch it.
When waters rise and hope takes flight, oh my soul, oh my soul, oh my soul. Faithful, ever true, you are known, you never let go. You never let go, you never let go, you never let go. You never let go, you never let go, you never let go.
What does a child have to believe to know that it might be okay to jump into a pool where they can't touch? Say some things. Trust. What else? Faith. Daddy's there. We provided wings. I have two arms. I'm right here. I'm not going to let go this time. One hand this time. I'm right here this time. You can do it. I'm right here. How did Abraham experience by faith God's character and capability? The text told us that God provided. And did he provide? He provided everything that was needed, didn't he? And why would he do that? Because of his character. Abraham's faith was tested in his understanding and knowledge of God and his faith in God. And he goes to whatever lengths it is because he trusts in God's character and his capability to come through. And in this text, in this way, he totally provided. Faith tests are our opportunity to see God's character and capability. But often, in order to experience him in new ways, it takes a step, it takes a jump, it takes a trust-filled obedience in seeing how the Lord provides in it. And without that jump, then we don't see it. We just stay back in status quo or in comfort mode and thinking, I'm just fine with the faith that I had at age 7 or 20 or 40 or 70 or 90. Abraham's 100. We have people on the verge of being 100, and this shows to me that there's more steps to take, that he's not done with you. And you'll see him as you take that step into the unknown or the uncomfortable. You may see him, his character and his capability in a brand new way, and it will bless you. And as we read, when Abraham is in the act of doing God's commanded step, God then steps in, redirects, and provides. And in the narrative, did you catch it? God does provide. He provides a ram. Stepping by faith into his command provides the opportunity to learn about him. So in my life, when I think about this, the times that God granted a faith that we're willing to do something crazy, I remember when my wife and I said yes to church planting to go to Raleigh, North Carolina. We didn't know anybody there. We had some teammates that were going to join us there that we met in college, and we raised money like missionaries, some of which you gave to, whereby a gospel-centered church could be in Raleigh. In 2006, 700 people were moving there a week. 500 people within 5 miles of the place area a month. So we asked for a 3-year commitment for people to support us, and at the end of 2 years, we said, hey, we're self-supporting. We don't need that money. Ever heard a missionary say that? Don't need your money. It was scary, though. It was hard. Like, the first 6 months, I thought we made a terrible mistake, you know, because it was hard. I remember the same that I shared with you, seems like it comes up every other week, about the pursuit of adoption. It was scary. It was hard. And as we learn more about what adoption is like in Russia, what the Russian orphanages are like, how can I trust God with my son while I'm in the States and he's there? 3 trips there. We don't have the money to get there. He was working it out. What is happening to him right now, God? And I would sweat, guys. I would sweat in my bed worrying about something that I could never control. You ever experienced that? Who loves the boy more, my Father in heaven or me? For some, it's just giving. It's like giving tithes and offerings. It's scary for people. How can I take God at his word? For some, it's entrusting leadership to lead, the following them. How can I trust them? We've been burned so bad. Sometimes it's taking a leap and saying, I'm going to go share the gospel with my neighbor. Well, what if they don't like me? What if I don't know all the answers to all their questions? I don't know anyone who does. You take a step, and you experience the character and the capability of God coming through as relates to what he's commanded. A bad application of this text, and some do it in some churches, they believe that the application is since Abraham offered his son Isaac, they too should physically offer their son. That's bad Bible teaching and reading, isn't it? We catch, though, the application is that we are to take steps in what God has expressly commanded to the church or us individually, and then experience and work through the test and experience of him. But I will say this and we'll close. Abraham was correct in saying that God would provide a lamb, wasn't he? God actually provides in more ways than one for Abraham throughout his life. And a ram at this time, and a reassurance then of the promise of descendants by Isaac remaining alive and like coming back from the dead in a sense, because Abraham's intention was Isaac was as good as dead. But did you catch that Abraham was actually prophetic? Because God, in time, does provide a lamb. His only begotten Son, Jesus. So when we preach God's word, we never miss the gospel in any story, in any narrative. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the scriptures tell us. John chapter 1, verse 29, one of Christ's relatives who sees Christ coming on the scene and his mission is now going to begin, he says of Jesus, the next day John, that's John the Baptist, good Baptist here, sees Jesus coming toward him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Later on in Romans, which is a great theological book and wanting people's minds to engage with what is justification, sanctification, glorification, what is the Christian life, the author writes, he who did not spare his own son, that is God, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also then along with him graciously give us all things that we need? See, the gospel tells us that it was another son, another cherished one, another beloved and only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God the Father would give as a substitution, a sacrifice. And it was this one, like Abraham carrying the wood and these things, Christ himself carried his own cross. He carried the wood and was crucified and died. And he died in our place. As the ram did for Isaac, the lamb who Abraham said God would provide, and he did in time, took our place. And what's so wonderful about this is that God didn't ask Abraham to do something he himself wasn't willing to do. And so we can trust him. And we can put our hope in him, and our joy, and our peace, and comfort. But if our faith is in anything else, when that test comes, dear ones, it will fail. And we'll make some calls and decisions based off that failure that continue to push us away from God's mission and intention for life. So we're invited. I invite you, if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you've not placed your faith in him based on his death and resurrection, the gift that he offers, I challenge you that today, I challenge you to give your life to him. Let him take it over. Confess your sins and repent and say, I give you my life. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. For those who've had Christ in their life and you know, okay, I'm heaven-bound, my heaven-boundness is taken care of, but I got the earth stuff managed. No, you don't. What I want to invite you to do is to take a step with him, to entrust him, to consider your life. What is it that you treasure or value most, and ask, is that competing with Christ? The scripture tells us that the Lord is the lifter of our head. And so when we talk about faith and where there's room to grow, it's not a shameful experience. It's an invitation to turn our eyes to him where there is no shame. So let me pray. Lord God, for this morning, thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the test of faith that you give. And that might sound backwards, I guess, to our flesh. We don't like tests, but we'll trust in you. Test us that we might grow and that we might see to ourselves what we've been valuing or treasuring more than Christ. Test us, God, that we might be able to evaluate how far we're willing to go. And test us, God, that we might experience in a new way your character and your capability of coming through as you desire. I pray, God, for our church family, that you would do a new work in us, that you would use us in such a way that we'd be a blessing to our city, whereby as many people as possible would come to know Jesus and become disciples or followers of Jesus. In a world that is so desperate for real faith and real love, God, I ask that you'd work that in us for the sake of others and your glory alone, to your glory. We are not interested in building our kingdom. We want to see your kingdom grow and expand in the hearts of men and women and children. I pray, God, if we as a church need to find a way to repent of things, we've been holding on to things that are hindering moving forward in your direction, I ask, God, you'd give us wisdom to do that, and that we as a church family say, we'll do whatever. Nothing between us and Christ. That Christ is on the throne of the heart of this church. That you would return to us our first love if need be. You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're up to. And that we'd be interested. I pray for each one here this morning, God, that you'd go before them this week, that you'd prepare their way, and that you would show them what you desire of them, and that you'd give them the faith to take those steps. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and grace expressed to us in Jesus Christ. And I pray these things expectantly and with hope. Where else would we go but to you? You alone hold the keys. In Jesus' name, amen.